continue our reading of the Acts of the Apostles. Our reading this morning is very much connected to last week, chapter 3. Last week, remember, Peter and John healed a man who had been lame from birth in the temple. And that healing ended with Peter preaching a sermon to the crowd, which gathered almost immediately to see what was going on. And the sermon was very much the same as what he preached at Pentecost, that this was done through Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, but who is the true Messiah sent from God. This morning, we see more of the aftermath of that healing. This morning, the religious authorities get word and get involved. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, as we said, we saw Peter and John heal a man who had been lame from birth as he lay outside the beautiful gate in the temple. And what had followed that healing was actually almost just as amazing. A huge crowd had gathered because of the miracle. And Peter had then proclaimed to them that it was in the name of Jesus that this healing had taken place. The same Jesus, he said, who was crucified a few months earlier, but whom God has raised from the dead, proving that this same Jesus was nothing less than the Messiah sent from God to bring salvation. And he'd ended that sermon much as he ended the Pentecost sermon, with a call to repentance and belief. He ended it by saying, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And as we read at the start of our passage this morning, over 5,000 people that day took Peter at his word, repented, and believed in the name of Jesus. But also what we read this morning is that all of this commotion in the temple, this healing and proclaiming, not to mention all this converting, very quickly reached the ears of the religious authorities, the high priest, as well as the secular leadership, the Sadducees. And they are not amused. They quickly lay hands on Peter and John and throw them into prison. And the following morning, they convene an inquisition, not so much to examine the facts of the case, but simply to find a way to condemn Peter and John and put an end to this sort of activity in Jerusalem and elsewhere. So we have Annas, the high priest. We have Caiaphas, John, examiner, basically all the members of the highest echelon of the priestly leadership in Jerusalem. And Peter and John are dragged in front of this rather hostile tribunal. And they are asked, "By what power or by what name did you do this healing?" Now remember, these are the very same people who turned Jesus over to the Romans to have him killed. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says our text, and that in and of itself is a fulfillment of Scripture, something Jesus had promised his disciples. You read this in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus said, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit in that very hour, just as Jesus had promised, answers the question. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, the religious authorities are completely taken aback. They're not used to being talked to like this. But it's not just what Peter says to them. It's the absolute boldness and fearlessness with which he makes this reply. I mean, the religious leadership looks at him, "This guy's a nobody," we think. "How dare he speak to us like this?" Until they have a moment of recognition. Aha, these two guys hung out with Jesus. That explains a lot. And that recognition perhaps suggests to the religious leadership maybe a similar remedy is in order as the one they had found for Jesus. But they are constrained by two rather unfortunate facts on the ground from their perspective. One, the crowd is clearly behind Peter and John. And two, there's this really inconvenient fact of that really and truly now healed lame man standing right there in front of them. The religious authorities simply cannot deny the fact that this man was healed by Peter and John in the name of Jesus, whom they crucified. So the religious authorities call for a timeout to discuss all this amongst themselves, and they say to one another, "What should we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and even we cannot deny it." So they come back in with a plan. They're going to offer Peter and John a deal. They will let Peter and John go free, provided that they cease teaching, speaking, and or healing in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John refuse the deal, which only astounds the religious leadership even more. Peter and John answer them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you can judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And that really sets off the religious leadership. But they're powerless. They're powerless to do anything other than just fume inwardly and among themselves because of the crowd and because of that lame man so inconveniently standing there. And so Peter and John are released. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? Christian boldness, that's what I'd call it. Peter and John being boldly Christian. But maybe we should define the word boldness not in the sense of being a jerk for Jesus, boldness not in the sense of bullying others in Jesus' name, but boldness in the sense of being unwilling to compromise their faith in Jesus, being unwilling to compromise their confession of Jesus. Christian boldness in the sense of being unwilling to compromise obedience to Jesus in the face of this hostility, this pressure, this threat. Christian boldness says indeed not being conformed to the world, but instead transformed by the renewing of our minds through the way and the truth and the life of our living Lord. Christian boldness says being so filled with Jesus, so formed by Jesus, so focused upon Jesus that the world cannot help but see the power and presence of Jesus displayed in Peter and John. In us, Christian boldness. One of my favorite Christian writers, Dallas Willard, once described Christian boldness this way. And understand for him, as well as for the New Testament, this doesn't represent a form of super Christianity that only some attain. This is a description of what everyday Christians are supposed to look like and be like. This is what he says. He says, the disciple or apprentice of Jesus, as recognized by the New Testament, is one who has firmly decided to learn from Jesus how to lead his or her life. And as best as they know how, they are making plans, taking the necessary steps, progressively arranging and rearranging their affairs in order to do precisely this. Christian boldness. In everything that we say, in everything we do, like Peter and John, boldly Christian, and in each and every area of our lives, each and every area of our lives turned over unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ, family, work, leisure, you name it, all of it given to Jesus, under the Lordship of Jesus, seeking to do as Jesus has asked us to do. Boldly Christian, as we go about our daily living in this world God has made and is bringing to redemption. Boldly Christian, no matter what it cost, no matter how it inconveniences us, no matter what ridicule we might face. Are you and I boldly Christian? I mean, if we were put on trial for our faith like Peter and John, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Would our family members be testifying that our faith in Jesus Christ had been central to the shaping of our home and its life? Would our friends, co-workers testify that they know us to be a person in whom the love of Jesus burns deeply and is expressed to others graciously? Would our checkbooks, calendars confirm Jesus is first in priority? Would church members bear witness to the fact that we are those really trying to live according to what we believe? Would strangers be able to bear witness that one encounter with us and they just knew something was different, something good, something life-affirming was within us? If we were put on trial for our faith like Peter and John, what evidence could be brought that we are boldly Christian? Well, let's leave that question hanging in the air. I mean, we can wrestle with it on our own later today, though I suspect we already know the answer. Instead, let's acknowledge another truth about ourselves and about the faith as we profess it. Namely, that it's really not any actual fear of persecution from the world that inhibits us from being boldly Christian. It's our fear of Jesus. Our fear of how he might change us, reorder our lives and our priorities. If we let him get too close to us, if we let his grace get down too deep into us. Jesus said, "You will know the truth. It will set you free." But what we hear in that is, "You will know the truth, and it's going to make you odd. It's going to make you different. It's going to inconvenience you." I suspect that's what you and I really fear. And what most keeps you and I from being boldly Christian. But what this story is telling us is not only that we are meant to be boldly Christian like Peter and John, but also that this story is reminding us of how that happens. Of how it is that, for example, Peter and John became so boldly Christian because it wasn't but a few weeks earlier that they were anything but. I mean, if we are cowardly, well, Peter wins the prize. If we sway like a breeze before the winds of culture, well, Peter was a palm tree in a hurricane. So how did it happen for them? And could that be how it might just happen in us? And you see, our story not only challenges us to bold Christianity, it gives us the answer to how it happens. After Peter and John are released by the religious authorities, they go back to the church, and the church has gathered. They want to hear about everything that has happened. And there it is that Peter and John tell their story, what the religious leader said to them, what the Holy Spirit had given them to say in response. And the response of the whole congregation to the story is both amazed, but also amazing. Because the first thing that they do is they lift up their voices together in a song of praise to God. "Sovereign Lord," they say, "who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" That's Psalm 2, by the way. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." It's a song. It's a psalm that is celebrating the profound and life-changing truth that God the Creator still rules over his creation and is even now working to redeem it. That everything, despite all appearances to the contrary, is under his authority, and that in the end, all things will submit to his lordship. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the beginning of Christian boldness. Just simply believing that what the Bible tells us is true. But not true in some abstract, philosophical, not real world truth, but real truth. Meaning Jesus really is here. And he really is the way and the truth and the life that we must trust and follow. Not just for our salvation at the end, but for how best to live our lives in this world right here and right now under the lordship of our Creator. Christian boldness begins in holding to the truth of the gospel as something that really matters to our daily living. That's what happened to Peter and John. Peter keeps referring back to the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Why? Well, because the resurrection was for Peter the proof. The proof that everything was true. Everything Jesus had said was true. Jesus is both true and the truth. So it starts there with realizing this is the truth about the world and our place in it. Not what we hear, not what we read, not what we see, but what the Word instructs. But it's what happens next, which is the real key. It's what happens next, which shows us how belief turns into actual transformed living. How fear and timidity turn into the fearlessness and faith of boldly Christian living. Having sung that psalm of praise, that hymn about the truth, the congregation then prays a prayer. And what a prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What an unexpected prayer. What a profound and powerful prayer. And now, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. In light of everything Peter and John had just gone through, the church doesn't pray for, Lord, keep us safe, keep us safe. The church prays for courage in the face of danger. They don't pray to be released from their mission. Oh, Lord, it's too hard, it's too scary. They pray for their mission to be increased. And they don't pray to be excused from the conflict of being Christians in a world that is hostile to Christians. They pray for boldness to declare Jesus' name, even in the face of that hostility. They are praying that their fears, which were the same as our fears, that those fears should be changed into faith, changed into bold Christian faith. And God certainly loved the prayer, because all of a sudden the ground begins to shake and the Holy Spirit comes down and they are filled. And that's finally how Christian boldness takes root in our lives. I mean, we do our part. We commit ourselves to the truth of Jesus. We learn it. We study it. We do our best to put it into practice. But finally, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and making us compassionately and powerfully and fully alive in Jesus, to Jesus, for Jesus. We do our work, but what we are doing is just simply opening the channels by which the Holy Spirit may enter. I mean, that's what happened in Peter. That's what happened in John. That's how it happened in the early church. That amazing story of how the church went from this tiny group of fearful disciples into something that literally changed the face of this earth. It's how the church became so bold, even to the point of martyrdom, in proclaiming Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit granted their prayer for boldness. So if we would be boldly Christian, if we do desire to become someone whose life overflows with the grace and power and love of Jesus, then it's not so much a matter of trying harder as it is a matter of drawing nearer. It's not so much a matter of gritting our teeth in determination as it is more frequently bending our knees in prayer. It's not so much a matter of marshaling our inner strength to overcome our fears, but letting us be so filled by the Holy Spirit that our fears just are removed. The only one who makes us boldly Christian is Christ. And what this story shows us is that the nearer we draw to Him, or rather, the nearer we allow Him to draw us to Himself, the more our faith will become bold. The more our lives shall become fearless, And the more our lips shall proclaim his salvation, the more our hearts will burn with this holy love, and the more we shall pray with Peter and John and the church, Lord, grant your servants to speak your word with boldness. So I think the passage ends really with a question. Shall we pray that prayer for boldness? You and me. Dare we pray this prayer for boldness, you and me? Will we, like Peter and John and the early church, open ourselves up to becoming, to being made by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are living boldly for Christ? Those whose lives just are transparently apparent to the world as being indeed boldly Christian. Jesus is only waiting for us to start saying yes. Amen.